this as he began chapter 12 for us, but I told him, I said, I've been out in quarantine for so long, and he's carried the load for such a long period of time. I said, why don't you just let me get back in the saddle and give you a little bit of a rest. So he agreed to that, and so we are in the 12th chapter of Romans, and as he mentioned, the last time y'all met, which was, a week ago Wednesday night, or a week ago Sunday, there's a definite change in the tone and the direction of the epistle when you come to chapter 12. But it's a very logical change. And he mentioned that. And I'd just like to review with you that the first 11 chapters of Romans are really all about establishing the source of righteousness. It begins in Romans 1, verses 16 and 17, that it is in the gospel that the righteousness of God is revealed. And from that statement through the end of chapter 11, he is proving that point. It's a point that is really kind of concluded. There are three verses that are extremely important that is very easy to miss if you're not careful. And I'm not saying that y'all missed it. I just want to remind us of it. When you're in chapter 11 and verse 7, he says, what then? Israel has not obtained that which it seeks for, but the election has obtained it, and the rest were blinded. Israel has not obtained that which it seeks for. Well, it's been a long time since he talked about what Israel was seeking for. And so, if you don't have a notation there, just put down C, chapter 9, and verse 31. Chapter 9 and verse 31 says, Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, has not attained to the law of righteousness. They followed the Mosaic law. They didn't attain the righteousness they were seeking because they rejected the fulfillment of righteousness in Christ. Also, when you come down to chapter 10, of course, he makes the point again. He says, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, they have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. They have not submitted themselves to the gospel. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. Of course, the Jews didn't believe, and therefore they had not attained to that which they sought for. They sought to be righteous. Didn't make it. So that's verse 7 is kind of a difficult verse if you don't keep that in mind. You know, that what he was talking about. What is it that he was talking for? What were they seeking for? Well, they were seeking to be righteous. But they rejected Christ and the fulfillment of righteousness. They had rejected the gospel. So when you come to the realization that these first 11 chapters are really talking about and establishing the current standard of righteousness is the gospel. We're not to appeal to the law of Moses for righteousness, but we appeal to the gospel of Jesus Christ. That was what was being debated in the first century among Jewish Christians as well as Jews who were not Christians and Christians. And Paul is settling that debate. Now, whenever there's a debate, inevitably, human nature comes around to the point to where they're not concerned about what is right. They are more concerned about who is right. It becomes a me against you rather than a mutual pursuit of truth. And undoubtedly, that had taken place in the Church of Rome as well as every place else throughout the world in the first century. And so chapter 12 through chapter 15 is pretty much about conducting yourself in righteousness. It's about taking this schism or division or this wedge that probably existed between the brethren in the first century and removing it. You are not separate. You are one. And you need to be acting like it. You need to love each other and understand each other and do the work that God has given you to do. And that's what he's talking about here. You've covered the first 8 verses of chapter 12. If there's anything in those verses that somebody had a question about that you want to go back and revisit, be more than glad to do that. Otherwise, we will move on to verse 9. 3, 2, 1. Okay. So he says, let love be without hypocrisy. What does he mean by that? What would be another way of saying that? You'll have to speak up. It's hard to hear, and you've got a mask on your face. Nothing frustrates me more than people talking to me with a mask on.
The New Revised Standard uses the word genuine.
Let your love be genuine. Don't let it be a facade of love. Don't act like you love each other. Let your love for each other be genuine. Okay? Abhor what is evil. Evil's a pretty strong word, isn't it? It's the exact opposite of righteousness. We could enumerate a lot of things that God identifies as evil. I think the word to emphasize here, though, is the word abhor.
That's a very strong word.
Very strong word. Tell me about it. There's probably some things in nature that you abhor. If you are like me and you are very, I guess the word is allergic to poison ivy or anything poison, poison oak, anything, you stay away from it with everything that you possibly can. And there's been some times in my life that haven't paid attention to what was around me and, you know, got into the poison ivy, touched it or something. And to me, if I've touched it pretty well, then it takes a steroid for me to get over it. And that's not fun either. And so you might say, I abhor poison ivy. I'd like to know what it's good for. I just don't think we've discovered it yet. It's got to be good for something. Maybe it's a cure for COVID there or something. Hey, I was talking to a guy the other day, and there's a wasp flying around, and he struck it with his hand, missed it. I said, "You tried to kill a wasp with your hand?" He said, "I hate those things." You know, but do you abhor evil? If you abhorred evil, would you listen to the lyrics of some of the songs that you listen to? If you abhorred evil, are there some television programs that you wouldn't be watching that you do watch? If you abhorred evil, are there thoughts that go through your mind that would not go through your mind? Yeah. One of the reasons we have a problem with sin is because we don't abhor it. How does God feel about lying? Does he just dislike lying? Or does he abhor lying? Yes? So, I think it's important that we get honest with ourselves. And the sin that we entertain, and we realize need to realize that just the entertainment of the thought of that sin is sin. We need to, is this a suggestion? When he says, let your love be genuine. Is that just a suggestion? When he says, abhor what is evil, is that just a suggestion? Or is that a commandment? This is the level that we are to have against sin. I'll tell you, if you abhorred that which was evil, you wouldn't be practicing evil. You wouldn't be thinking about it. You would turn your eyes away from it. You would turn your ears away from it. On the other hand, cling to what is good. It's an interesting word, cling to what is good. When you think about clinging to something, what do you cling to things with? Your hand. Your hand, right? Well, am I clinging to my Bible right now? No. I'm holding it. Okay, but I'm not clinging to it. When you cling to something, you're clinging with all of your strength and all of your might. And you do not let go. Because you know that you're survival depends upon your grip that you've got on that. And you'll find that you're stronger in those times of survival that you're clinging on to something than you ever thought you were capable of having that strength. That's what he's talking about here. Cling to what is good. So you love what is good and you cling to it. Kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. This goes right along with let your love be genuine. Let your love be without hypocrisy. But be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. Kindly affectionate, those two words actually come from one Greek word. And you can see the affection in there. Phileo is sometimes translated love. But it's the affectionate love. It's not the agape, any sincere interest in the welfare of others love. It's the phileo, it's the feeling love. But this is not the word brotherly love. That word is agape. Kindly affectionate. It means the mutual love of parents and children, of wives and husbands. Loving affection. Prone to love. Loving tenderly. Chiefly in reciprocal tenderness of parents and children. You know that the love that you have for your children is different than the love that you have for your spouse, and yet it's also similar. The love that you have for your spouse is to some degree special. Now, let me ask you about, let your love be without hypocrisy, your brotherly love that you have for one another. Is it a genuine, tender, loving affection? Do you love your brethren as much as you love your brother? And in some cases, do you love your brethren more than you love your physical brother or sister? Or mother or father or any of your immediate physical family. Yeah, we've all experienced that, haven't we? Let your love be genuine. Be kindly affectionate to one another. Do you see now that the focus is being brought into focus? It's not just about what's right. It's about, are you right? It's not about, has your debating opponent, do they love you? Are they kindly affectionate towards you? It's about, are you kindly affectionate towards your debating opponent? And all of us developing this attitude. And if we all have this attitude, that it's not about I'm right, or you're right, or who's right. It's not about who's right. It's about we all love the truth and we just want to know what is right.
Well, you can put it in the context of what was going on between Jews and Gentiles in the church. You know, and really, in the context of the first, you know, 11 chapters, all those differences, you have to sum that up in I love you.
That's right. And so in keeping with that, with the context, see, I kind of took the abhor what is evil out of its context, but when you put it into context, he's saying, if you are loving hypocritically, if your love for each other is not genuine, if you are not kindly affectionate towards one another, that's evil. That's evil. That's not the way God wants his family to conduct itself. We all had children, those of us who are married and had children, and we've seen when our children have been at odds with each other and fighting with each other, debating with each other, competing with each other, and we don't like that, do we? And God doesn't like it when he sees his children acting that way. And it's not just that, well, that's just the way we are, and it's human nature. It's about changing from the human nature, the carnal nature, to the divine nature. And so it's interesting here when he says, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another. Translation, we kind of lose something, I think, in the translation here. And I don't care what translation you're looking at, or at least any translation I've looked at. They all kind of fall short. But the word here, giving preference, this is another, we've got two words. There's one Greek word. And the word means to lead the way for others. That is, to show deference. And so, if you keep that in mind, you know, we have a tendency, as I say, to cookie cutter up passages and phrases and so forth. Keep these phrases together. It may be that your brother or sister in Christ is not showing kindly affection towards you. He's saying, you show kindly affection towards them. To lead the way for others. To show deference. That's Strong's definition. Thayer says, to go before, to show the way, to go before and lead, to go before as a leader. And don't wait for your brother or sister who hasn't learned this kindly, affectionate, brotherly love to start showing them kindly, affectionate, brotherly love. You show them.
And if we don't do it, it's like you put it there, withhold preference to one another.
Okay, you're withholding leadership. Yeah. Okay, good point. To one another. Okay.
Does that come down into this is right and this is wrong, and if you're wrong, does it not make that sense?
Exactly. Abhor what is evil. You see, you be the leader. Know what is right, do what is right. Treat people the way you want to be treated. Treat people in the way that you know is right. Don't wait for people to treat you that way. You just do the right thing. Because if you're doing what they're doing and what they're doing isn't right, you're just as wrong as they are.
If your brother next to you is showing honor, you're to outdo what he is doing. If he's showing honor, you need to show more than what he has shown. You're to outdo everyone else.
Well,
when you're to show honor, that's how far it should go. It's like you're trying to do more than what everybody else is.
I don't think we need to get in a competition with each other on love. You know, just love each other. But you know, let your love be genuine.
It's not the best one. It's just that you should enjoy what you're doing, and you should do it to the point to where you're putting forth where somebody can say, man, I wish I could. But that's the idea and the attitude we're supposed to have.
Right.
Is whatever we're doing, we do it to the best that we can. And, you know, this guy over here is doing this, I'm going to do that too. That's not the proper Christian attitude.
Right.
We're talking about love, honor, or whatever.
Right. Okay. So he says, not lagging in diligence. So, and that's kind of almost an oxymoron type of thing, isn't it? Diligence, there isn't anything lagging about the word diligence. I mean, diligence is a pedal to the metal kind of word. You know, it's all out. And so he says, don't hold anything back in your diligence. Don't lag in your diligence. And I think especially here, he's talking about, don't lag in your diligence of giving preference to one another, being leading the way to one another, you see, in your love for one another. Okay? Fervent in spirit. What's the word fervent mean?
Burning desire.
Burning. Zealous. Zealous in spirit. We're coming up on football season. College football season kicks off here Thursday, in case you didn't know. Those of you who are fans of college football, you're very aware of that. And if you are a fanatic of college football, you definitely know it. Well, fervent is kind of like the fanatic. Okay? It's not like you just are observer of it. You are involved in it. Okay? So, you're not a bystander. You get involved with it. And here, of course, we're talking about much more than football. We're talking about being involved with the Lord and being involved with abhorring what is evil and clinging to what is good. Why could he use such strong words as abhor and cling? Because he's talking about fervency. You fervently stand against evil. And realize he's talking about your evil. In this context, he's not talking about, you know, evil that presents itself on the horizon that is threatening your family and, you know, false doctrines and all that kind of stuff. He's not talking about that. He's talking about the evil that is in you and the good that you need to cling to and your love for what is good, which will develop a abhorrence for evil. So be fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. That's the way this chapter started, isn't it? Present yourself as a living sacrifice to God. Have you ever thought about, why did he say that? Why present yourself as a living sacrifice? What was the sacrifice under the Mosaic Law? It was a dead animal, right? And not that it wasn't a sacrifice. I mean, it was a valuable animal. It was valuable monetarily. It was valuable for food. It was valuable for clothing and all of that. But you sacrificed it to God. Okay? And that's what you did to be righteous under the Mosaic Law. If you didn't do that, you weren't righteous under the Mosaic Law. But now, we're not under the Mosaic Law. We're under the law of Christ. Christ is our sacrifice. He paid the price of death for our sin. And so it's our reasonable service to present ourselves as a living sacrifice, abhorring what is evil, clinging to what is good, loving as he loves, sacrificial, leading others in love, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Don't forget whose servant you are. Linda.
Well, that brings me back to not lagging in diligence, because in all of this, sometimes the spirit gets tired, the body gets tired. Don't let yourself get tired. Don't let yourself lag in the diligence that you're trying to perform.
Yeah, don't, it's almost like you're saying, don't get used to. You know, don't get satisfied. Keep pressing on towards the mark. You know, don't get comfortable, I guess would be another way to say it.
Pressing is an active word, pushing. Be on fire, be constant. Don't lag. Don't, like you use the pedal to the metal. Well, before Christian's role, it was hard to keep a constant for a long drive.
home, in the workplace, in your neighborhood, fully engaged in glorifying Christ in your life. Fully engaged in giving preference to one another, leading the way in righteous living. Okay? Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. Do you rejoice in your hope of salvation? You ever thought about that? You have a valid hope of eternal life in the presence of Almighty God and the heavenly host. Do you rejoice in that? I want you to think about that. How much do you rejoice in your hope? And the reason that we can rejoice in our hope is because what God has done for us in Christ, God's grace towards us in Christ, but also because of our faith, our practice of faith, which is the practice of His righteousness that is revealed in the gospel. If we rejoice in hope, then we'll be rejoicing every time we read the gospel of Christ. We'll rejoice for the truths that are revealed to us. Our hearts will be overwhelmed with the mysteries that will be revealed and the appreciation that we have for that. Patient in tribulation. Are these two different times or are these the same time? Can you rejoice in hope while you are patient in tribulation? Yeah. In fact, one of the reasons you can be patient in tribulation is because you have a valid hope of eternal life. This world is not your home. This tribulation isn't going to last. It's just going to be for a while. And then you're going to have everlasting joy in the presence of God. Yeah.
And who better is a poster child for this than Paul?
Yeah.
Because all he endured throughout his life, and you know, later on he's going to be writing from a prison, you know, epistles to encourage the Philippians and Colossians, to encourage them to continue going on. And even counting it as a blessing because he reached Caesar's household with the gospel.
Right. Continuing steadfastly in prayer. These three phrases complement each other perfectly. Yes, we have reason to rejoice because of the hope that we have in Christ. And yet, we experience tribulation. But we can be patient in our tribulation. We can endure. We can practice long suffering through our tribulation. And we can pray to God, asking Him to deliver us from our tribulation. But don't forget to pray to God and thank Him for the hope that you have, because of what He has done for us.
Do we not thank Him also for our tribulations, because it's supposed to help us become stronger?
Yeah, we thank
in
Him.
Ways, I mean, no.
Yeah, I'm going to complete your thought. We thank Him for the revelation in His Word that we have tribulations to make us stronger. Yeah, so that just complements what you're saying. So Jesus said, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. God doesn't lead us into temptation, but he allows us to be tempted. He allows us to be tested. And we understand that in our testing, we're made stronger. You know, there used to be a time that I didn't abhor what was evil. I entertained those thoughts that were evil and maybe even practiced some things that I knew that were evil. But I learned better. I grew in a greater appreciation for the hope that I had, for the purity of God and his holiness. And the fact that he has invited me to be holy as he is holy. You see? So continue steadfastly in prayer for strength to endure the tribulation and in thanksgiving for the hope that we have in Christ. And the fact that we can pray together for strength through our tribulations, and to remind us of our hope that we have in him. All right, we're not going as fast as what we were. We're not covering a whole chapter in one session. But when we get to, you know, chapter 12 here, you get into some very practical things. So I think it's important for us to slow down a little bit and understand these phrases and appreciate them and